really, I mean, just, you know, like, you're just alone, you know, like, stuff going on in your life, and you just feel like it's you, and it's, you know, you're just alone. And, well, I'm, you know, thinking back to the text last week, and Jesus telling his followers, you know, he was going someplace, and they couldn't follow him. He's going to prepare, but then he told them he's going to go prepare a place for them so that they could live there forever, okay? They didn't like the idea that Jesus was going to be leaving. In fact, earlier he had told them that one of them was going to betray him, and that was Judas, of course. When he told them he was going to prepare a place for him, Judas had already left and he wasn't around, okay? But the point was, is one of them was going to betray him, and Jesus was going to be leaving them, and they weren't going to be able to follow him, and he wanted to comfort them. He wanted to comfort their hearts. In our text today, by the time Thomas asked his question and Philip asked his question, Jesus is going to teach in the text today about the Holy Spirit. Jesus' words on the Holy Spirit. Before we get to that, the second part of this discourse, because this is part two today, Jesus' words today in verse 27 are almost identical to the first verse last week, where he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." So his concern is their hearts. And in the text, he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit, and he's going to talk to them about the Holy Spirit so that their hearts might not be troubled. Might not be troubled, and for them, what was a troubling world? And you know, for us today, are we not living in a troubled world? I think so. Okay, now I'm not going to exegete, go through the text in its exact order today. We're going to look at verses 12 to 27, okay? I want to do honor to the text, but I'm going to pick out some choice truths today, and so they may not be in the order of the text. And, you know, he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit in the text today, and just starting with verse 16, I want us to look at the nature of the Spirit. Look at verse 16, and this is all off of Jesus saying he was going someplace, and they weren't going to be able to follow, but he was going to go prepare a place for them, and they would follow later. So, but in verse 16, trying to comfort them, he says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." Now, I want to talk about something grammatical here, okay? First of all, he's going to give him another advocate. Some of your translations say helper. Some of your translations say comfort. So another advocate, another helper, another comforter. I like the word helper, but I also like comforter too, okay? And but this, there's that little word, another. It's a little Greek word, and there's a couple little Greek words, allos and heteros, two different words, and allos is used here, okay? It means another of the same kind, and heteros means another of a different kind. Now, I didn't bring it today. I forgot it, and I wanted to, but I wanted to show you a golden, delicious apple, okay? And I could have told you I'm going to send one of the trustees out to get you all an apple, another one just like it. So I could send Fred out, and he could come back with a bag full of apples, and some of them might look like my golden, delicious apple, which I don't have, and that would be Alice, another like it. But because I didn't have any, but because there wasn't enough golden, delicious apples, Fred might bring back some Macintoshes, and you guys would get the Macintoshes. That would be a heteros, another apple, but not exactly like it. It would be another of a different kind. And so Jesus says he's going to bring him another advocate, another helper, or another comforter. He meant another of the same kind. Not that I want to compare Jesus to an apple, but if he was a golden, delicious apple, another golden, delicious apple would be coming. Here's the point. There'd be no loss in the exchange there. There'd be no downgrading from a golden, delicious to a Macintosh. No downgrade going on here in the text. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are very much the same. In fact, in the book of Romans, Paul called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. You ever wanted to speak to Jesus face to face? Ever had that desire? You know, yeah. Well, somebody just, mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, now you tell him your fears, just to be able to just express all your fears and have Jesus in your physical presence. You might say to him, Master, because I suspect you might be respectful if Jesus was in your presence, okay? You might just share like, you know what, my life, I thought I'd have it all together now. Okay, but I'm so disoriented in my life. I'm so confused. You might say, Lord, what's the answer? Or you might, if the Lord was in your presence, you might say, Lord, you know what? I know I'm one of yours, but I feel worthless. Okay. I do my best. Okay. But I always come up short, Lord. What's wrong with me, Lord? Maybe that would be your conversation with the Lord. But regardless, after our personal interview with Jesus, no doubt we would find our self-worth substantiated. We would feel very worthy. Our talk with Jesus would give us great comfort. It would give us strength. The logic of our text here tells us that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, is the same as having Jesus physically present. Because he told his followers, I'm going to send the Advocate, the Helper, the Comforter, to be with you. You know what? If the Advocate, the Helper, or the Comforter is going to be with them and is with us, it's the same as having Jesus with you. Now, what if I told you that right now Jesus was in Jerusalem? He's not, but what if he was? Okay, can you imagine that? Can you imagine all the calls to the airlines and people trying to get? Wouldn't you want to go see Jesus? I know I would. I want to get a face-to-face. I'm heading to the Middle East right now. But you know what the problem would be? You wouldn't even be able to get a seat on the plane. Okay? You wouldn't. You wouldn't get a seat on a passenger liner going over there. And if you could get to Europe somehow, you wouldn't be able to get a seat on a train going to Jerusalem. There would be people all over the world going to Jerusalem. And even if you did manage somehow to get close, can you imagine the convoys of people that would be crushing in to see Jesus? We'd come to see Jesus, but it would be nearly impossible to get within arm's reach of him. But I want you to know today, you know what? We have access to the Holy Spirit right now and for all eternity. Right now, the Holy Spirit's with us in this room. He's at our side. And you know what? He's just like Jesus. His role is to be our advocate, to be our helper, to be our comforter. That word advocate, okay, kind of implies like if you had somebody, you had a lawyer in court there on your behalf. He would be your counsel in court, you know, one who would be arguing your case. He's our advocate, okay? He stands before us, stands for us. And I've used that term advocate, which again, helper, comforter. But you know what? Regardless of the word advocate, helper, comforter, isn't that it's encouragement. It's encouragement because meaning the Holy Spirit is with us, and you know what? He's with us and he shoulders responsibility to take care of us. Now, I have children, you know that. I have 4 children, and you know I taught them to ride a bike. And you know my goal when I taught them to ride a bike was to have them come away from it without like too many bruises and as little blood as possible. Okay, no, so it, you know it is what it is. So we had these bikes, and they got the training wheels on it, and this is so distinct in my mind, and that you know I would get one of the little kids on it there, and I'd have my hand on the seat there and on the handlebar, and I'm running down the road. It's got the training wheels on it, but I'm still holding all the way down the road, okay? And then you turn around and you run back and you just do laps and laps. Running alongside the bicycle. One hand on the seat, giving instructions. Now keep the wheel straight. Steady, steady. I've got you. You're doing great. Well, then one day the training wheels come off. And you're running them down the road, but now the training wheels are off. They can go faster now, and you're running. So pretty soon, one hand has to keep the handlebar straight. It has to come off the handlebar, but you still got the seat, and you're doing great. Keep it up. And then, crash! Now it's time to go pick up the child and encourage them. Well, you know what? Why did I tell you that silly little story? Well, first of all, it's not a silly little story. It's true, okay? And they do fall and they do get bruises. Because, why did I tell you that? Because in a similar way, the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us and He's running with us and He's encouraging us and He's holding us up. And you know what happens if we fall? The Holy Spirit picks us up, He dusts us off, and He says, okay, get going again. Get going again. He's running with us. The Apostle Paul and Timothy, well, Paul wrote the letter, but Timothy was with him, and he wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and he, you know, Paul was feeling kind of downcast. But you know what Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 7:6? He said, he talks about God who comforts the downcast. He said, comforted us, meaning him and Timothy, by the coming of Titus. So he writes the Corinthians and said, we were comforted by the coming of Titus. There's a book in the Bible, Titus. Okay? So Titus must have come along, and I picture he came along and he came up to Paul and said, how you doing, Paul? Put his arm around him. Paul might have said to him, well, because Paul said he was downcast, probably told him, I'm not doing too good. So, arm around him, Titus says, let's pray. And he prayed with Paul. He listened to Paul. He reminded Paul of all the past battles Paul had been through and probably shared some scripture with Paul. And he said, okay, well, keep on going. Keep on going. So at one time or another, Paul was downcast and God sent Titus, and Titus had picked him up and encouraged him. You know what? I'm sure after Titus visited, Paul was right into the Corinthians, because basically he started feeling better and he's ready to go again. Well, that's a picture of our helper, our advocate, our comforter here. He comes alongside of us. So if you're going through hard times, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to come up alongside of you while you're going through whatever you go through and to provide comfort and strength for you. Wow. That's the nature of the Holy Spirit. That was verse 16. But he said, I'll ask the Father and He'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. And then he went on, he said in verse 17, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. Wow. Not only does the Holy Spirit come up alongside of us, the last part of that phrase says that He will live in you. He will live with you, live in you. So He abides in us. He lives in us. Verse 23, John writing here, Jesus' words, expands that concept. And look at verse 23 here. I'll give you a couple of verses before that, verse 21 and 22. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. And then it says in verse 22, then Judas, then in parentheses, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Now look at verse 23. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. We will come to them and make our home with them. God the Father and God the Son also reside in us. If the Spirit is in you, that's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of Christ. That is like God living inside of you. He said in that verse, we will come to them and make our home with them. And he was talking about the Father before that. So when we is the Father and I. So God and the Son also reside in us. Now, at the beginning of this chapter, remember, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled because I'm going to Paris, a special place for you. And guess what? When you get to that place, I'm going to be there too. That was Jesus' words at the beginning of this chapter. Now he's saying, let not your hearts be troubled because I'm making my home in you. I'm making a home and it's going to be within you. Yeah, I'm going to prepare a place for you, but in the meantime, I'm sending the advocate, the helper, the comforter, who is the same as having the Father and the Son, and we're going to live in you. I'm making a home within you. In fact, the word, when he went in verse 2 of the beginning of the chapter, and he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that word place and the word home in verse 23, same thing, same Greek word. Jesus is preparing a place for us to live someday, but at the same time, he also lives within us. He lives within us. Now, one of the most encouraging facts of Christianity is that the helper comes, he comes alongside of us to help us, but he also comes inside of us. So imagine yourself now, one of the scariest things is to when we're going through stuff and we think we're all alone. Can you relate to this? I mean, just pause for a minute. You ever been through stuff? Maybe it's stuff. Maybe you're going through stuff. It's now. It's not been through. Where basically you're going through something and you just feel like it's just you. It's just you. There's no one else around. No one to help. It's just me. I'm alone. And you know what? When you start thinking like that, who's been there? I know I have, okay? And, I'm alone, and it starts working on you, all you're going through, and then it's self-pity, and then it's like, and nobody cares, and, wow. Yeah, those emotions, but I'm going to tell you something today. Going through that and those kinds of emotions, that's not necessary for the believer. That's not necessary for the believer in Jesus Christ. Because no matter what we go through, whether it could be anything, it could be caring for a sick child, or maybe you're in the hospital for whatever reason, but you know what? If you're a Christian, you're not alone. You're not alone. At that moment when we're going through it and the self-pity and no one cares, we just got to remember, we're not alone. Jesus is with us. Now, at that time we may not feel his presence, but I want you to know, according to Jesus and his words here, he's in you. He's within you. And that ought to bring some comfort. That ought to bring some comfort. He not only lives with us, he knows exactly what we're going through. Verse 17, he called him the Spirit of Truth. That's important that he's the Spirit of Truth. You know why that's important? Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Jesus lives inside of us. That's the same as God living us inside. And Jesus is the Spirit of Truth, okay? That's important because when you're going through stuff and you're just living life, something happened, you're going to start to understand your inner self. I had a thought. The Spirit helps you understand your inner self, and it'll help you also understand your inner sin too, okay? That includes sinfulness. But the point is when the Spirit of God lives inside of you, he'll help you put things in perspective, not just your sinfulness, life in perspective. And you'll begin to understand why things are going on in the world around you from a spiritual perspective. And then, it should bring comfort. Yeah, there's a lot going on in our world and a lot of it's bad, but I'm telling you right now, my spirit inside of me tells me God's still in control. God's in control. And he's working all things together for his good and his purposes down the road. And that brings trouble to mind. That brings comfort to my troubled mind. So it should remind us of God's word here in verse 26 here, where, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the comforter, the helper, is to remind you everything he has said. So when we're going through it, he brings to mind the scripture that says, no, but this is going on, and I don't like it. No, this seems overwhelming. But God's word says, he will remind you of everything God has said. Now, for the person who doesn't know Christ, okay, the things of God, the mysteries of God, they can't comprehend them. They remain barred from the mysteries of God. Okay? The things that bring us comfort, they don't know about. He brings to our minds the Word of God. And that brings comfort to us. I mean, when we're believers, we're in the hospital and lives are falling apart around us, okay, the Holy Spirit, you know, that lives inside of us, is going to bring to remembrance the promises of God's Word. And that will bring comfort to you. So when you're in a hospital and somebody's in the bed and, you know, they're dying, just got down to their ear, and even though they're not conscious, pray with them, because God's Word says that apart from knowing Jesus Christ, they might pass away and go into an eternity in the abyss away from Christ someday. But God's Word says that they hear His Word. So pray in their ear. That's what you do. Because they might hear God's Word, and even in their heart and in their mind, though they're failing, receive Christ as Savior. Well, you know what? In the text here, Jesus promises something. He's promised them the Spirit of Truth coming in verse 17. And you know what he says in verse 18 here? He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. He was talking about the Holy Spirit coming to bring comfort. I don't know. I find that reassuring. If I'm the disciples and Jesus just said, I'm going someplace and you can't come with me and you're going to be all alone and living in that Roman world there, I'd find that healing inside. I'd find that most reassuring inside. The idea of the Holy Spirit coming and bringing comfort is perhaps the most healing and the most reassuring of all the Bible doctrines. I mean, the doctrine we hang our faith on is the doctrine of justification by faith. Okay? You know, by faith in Jesus we are declared righteous in God's sight. We hold to that. But our adoption through the Holy Spirit helps us relate to and appropriate various applications of Scripture to our life. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. He said, I'm coming back to live inside of you. You're not going to be an orphan. I read an account, and it was about a man. And the account said that he had difficulty praying to God the Father. So when he prayed, he always prayed to Jesus. You know why he prayed to Jesus and he didn't pray to God the Father? Prayed to Jesus and not to God the Father because his relationship with his own Father was so bad. And inside, he was terribly insecure. Then somebody shared with him the doctrine of adoption. Remember, Jesus just said, I will not leave you as orphans. He shared with him the doctrine of adoption through the ministry of the Word. The idea that he would be adopted into God's family. And that man started to enjoy greater spiritual health. God's Holy Spirit ministered the Word to that man's heart. The Word he ministered to that man's heart, I think he just whispered in that man's heart that John 1:12, yet to all who received him, talking about Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. That includes God the Father. Did you know if you're a Christian, you've been adopted into God's family? And if you're a child in the family, you get to appropriate the benefits of that. Okay? You do. You're part of the family, you get the benefits. When mom and dad cook, guess what? All the kids get to eat. Okay? It's just how it is in the family. You get to appropriate the benefits of salvation through Christ Jesus. Now, this guy, J.I. Packer, he wrote this book, Knowing God. This is what he said. He said, some years ago I wrote, you sum up the whole New Testament teaching in a single phrase. If you speak of it as a revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator, you sum up the whole New Testament teaching in a single phrase. If you speak of it as the revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator, in the same way you sum up the whole New Testament religion, if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's Holy Father. I'm going to say that one more time. In the same way you sum up the whole New Testament religion, if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's Holy Father. And he said, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, listen to this, find out how much he makes of the thought of being a child of God and having God as his Father. Wow. So, does the idea of being a child of God excite you? I'm going to just tell you, for this pastor, it excites me. I've always been pretty nimble and I like to stay in shape, but when I realized that God was my Father and I was part of the family, it just put an extra giddy in my step. This is what Packer went on to say. When you realize that, he said, if this is not the thought that prompts and controls a person's worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well. That's what Packer said. If that's not the thought that prompts and controls your worship and your prayers and your whole outlook on life, this idea that you're part of the family of God, then you don't understand Christianity very well, he said. And I think I get that. I think I get that. We ought to be excited about being part of God's family. If part of God's family, then you just live like you're part of God's family. Well, Packer went on and said, if that's not what drives your life, you don't understand Christianity very well. He said, for everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctly Christian as opposed to merely Jewish is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. He said, Father is the Christian name for God. Father is the Christian name for God. So when God, if we receive Jesus, then God's our Father, and we speak to him, that Father is the Christian name of God. That's our Christian name for God. He just went on and said, our understanding of Christianity is no better than our grasp of adoption. God's our Father. Remember when his disciples asked Jesus, well, how do we pray? Remember Matthew 6:9? How do we pray? He said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's how Jesus told him to pray. Pray our Father who art in heaven. We ought to pray that way. We've been adopted into the family. John 1:12. How loved are we? God sent Jesus to die. The Father sent Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. For God loved his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. God loves his adopted children. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. John 16:27 reassures us. It says the Father himself loves you because you have loved me. This is Jesus speaking. John 16:27. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and believed that I came from God. That's what John told his followers. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and believed that I came from God. Well, you know, Jesus is making a point, and the point he was making was that he was in intimate fellowship with the Father, that he had fellowship with the Father. And by implication, if we receive Christ, We are in intimate fellowship, you know, that adoption. We become the children of God. That's, you know, the Apostle John wrote the epistle, 1 John 3. He says, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "And indeed our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So John's writing, he says, hey, indeed, our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Here's the point. God exalted Jesus to His right hand in heaven. Guess what? We're going to be exalted someday too. Just as God the Father exalted Jesus to sit at His right hand in heaven someday, you and I will also be lifted up. The apostle, 1 John 3:2 said, "Dear friends," or "beloved." Okay, so King James. "Dear friends or beloved, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears," listen to this, "we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Well, Jesus just promised them here in verse 8, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Well, He's speaking of that comforting ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit should bring to our minds this ministry of adoption. The Holy Spirit should be reminding us of that adoption. Even if we wanted to deny the adoption, the Holy Spirit says, "No, you're God's child, so get back on the path and do things right." So, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to keep us grounded and remind us that we're part of the family of God and that we are one of God's children. By doing that, you know what? When we're reminded of that, the Holy Spirit builds up our faith. He brings joy into our lives. By doing that, he prompts us to look to God the Father, okay, with a perfect trust that was as, you know, which is as natural as if little kids, you know, look up to their father. You know, you ever come home and the little kids, "Daddy, Daddy," okay? Well, we should look to God that way. We should, when we're in need, we should cry out "Father" or "Daddy" if you prefer. So the Holy Spirit reminds us of all of that. And Apostle Paul's writing to the church in Rome, chapter 8, verses 14 to 16. This is what he said: "For those who are led by the Spirit of God, those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." Can I just pause for a minute? Who are the children of God? Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And then he says, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship." There's that family of God stuff. And it says, "And by Him we cry, Abba, Father." Or some of your translations might say, "Dearest Father." By Him. So by the Spirit we cry out, "Abba, Father," or "Dearest Father." Again, Paul's exhortation to the Romans that the Spirit living inside of them will help them to cry out to God the Father. So if you're in need, you're downcast, things aren't going well, you know what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do? Don't sit there and have a pity party and say, "Oh, nobody's around and nobody cares." Say, cry out to the Father. Cry out to the Father. So that's the nature of the Spirit and the comforting relationship we have with the Spirit who lives inside of us. And you know, finally, He helps us to realize our position in the family, okay? And after that, we start to understand the comforting power of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's power in the Spirit, comforting power in the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 12 to 15. And I told you I wasn't going to do the text in the exact order. We understand the nature of the Spirit, the relationship we have with the Spirit. The Spirit of God indwells in us. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God indwells in us. But look at verses 12 to 15. He says, "Very truly I tell you," fancy Greek way of saying pay attention, "very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they'll do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands." Wow, that's quite it. That's anybody who believes in me, Jesus says, will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. That's a lot right there, isn't it? How do we grapple with that? Okay. Well, we grapple with that by talking about World War II, okay? Because during the fighting in the Pacific, during World War II, there was this sailor. He was in a United States submarine, and he was stricken with acute appendicitis. The nearest surgeon was thousands of miles away. So, being that the nearest surgeon was thousands of miles away, pharmacist mate Weller Lipes, who names their child Weller? But anyways, pharmacist mate Weller Lipes watched the seaman's temperature rise to 106 degrees. The man's only hope was an operation. So Lipes told him, "I've watched doctors do it. I think I could. What do you say?" The sailor consented. So in the wardroom, about the size of a Pullman drawing room, okay, the patient was stretched out on a table beneath the floodlight. The mate and assisting officers dressed in reversed pajama tops masked their faces with gauze. The crew stood by the diving planes to keep the submarine steady. The cook boiled water to sterilize the instruments. A tea strainer served as the antiseptic cone. A broken-handled scalpel was the operating instrument. Alcohol drained from the torpedoes was the antiseptic. Bent tablespoons served to keep the muscles open. Aren't you glad you were in Albany Med instead of on the submarine, Fred? Bent tablespoons served to keep the muscles open. After cutting through layers of muscles, the mate took 20 minutes to find the appendix. 2.5 hours later, the last catgut stitch was sewed just as the last drop of ether gave out. 13 days later, that patient was back at work. Wow, is that an amazing story? It's an amazing story. It's a magnificent story because the surgeon there, you know, the surgery there, that wasn't done by a trained surgeon in a modern operating room, but by a relatively untrained man under the most difficult circumstances. I'll flash back to Jesus' words to his followers, the ones who he's trying to encourage their hearts there in verse 12. Flash back to those words. "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." You know what? Because the Holy Spirit would live in the apostles then and lives in us now, he was telling them, you'll do the very works. Jesus was telling them, you're going to do the very works I've been doing. And there's a sense in the text there where Jesus tells them, you're going to do even greater works than my works. There's that sense because you're going to do even greater works. And there's a sense with which because you're going to be humble instruments of weakness. You humble instruments of weakness are going to do even greater works. Well, those greater things, or the King James says works, so those greater things, NIV, those greater things, works, New King James, okay? Those in a text here, that would initially be applied to the apostles. Because Jesus, that was Jesus' words to the apostles. And you know what? They were given power to perform special miracles. Did you know that? They were given power to perform special miracles for the purposes of they would get to testify to the identity of their credentials, okay? To validate them as apostles of Jesus Christ. Scripture to back that up is Romans 15, 18 to 19. Go look at Hebrews 2, 3 to 4 later on. So they could do, they were given power to do miraculous things to attest to their apostleship and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now the miracles they did, were not greater in quality than the miracles of Jesus. Okay, they weren't. And I know that because even John 13, 16, Jesus said a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. But you know what? The miracles and the things they did, they were greater in scope or quantity. Not greater in quality, but greater in scope or quantity. Jesus preached one sermon in Acts 2, and guess how many people got saved? 3,000 people. 3,000 people were converted to Christ. One sermon. One day. They were going around healing the sick. The lame could walk and the blind could see. They were going around doing that stuff too. Ordinary people performing signs. But even more wonderful than that, the apostles were going around. They were bringing glory to God and bringing people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Now, of course, it wasn't the believers. You know, just like then, it wasn't the apostles doing those greater things, okay? It wasn't the believers themselves that did those greater things. It was God working in and through the believers. It was the Spirit of God inside the apostles that they were able to do what they were able to do by the power of the Spirit. Mark 16:20, Philippians 2:13. It's saving faith that releases God's power in our lives. It was saving faith that released God's power in the apostles' life, and it's saving faith that releases God's power in our lives so that we can do good works. Not greater in quality, but think about it. Who's God working through these days? He's working through his church here on earth. Where is God's church here on earth? Well, it's here in the United States, but it's all over the world. I know it's doom and gloom, and it seems like that the church is oppressed today, and they want to quiet the voice of the church, at least in this country, and I hope this still can stay on YouTube. Okay? But, you know, I know that's happening, but the gospel is all over the world right now. There are marvelous things happening. The gospel is spreading. So it's not all doom and gloom. It's the power of God working in and through people, his church, the true believers in Jesus Christ. The same power that brought regeneration to people who believe in Jesus Christ is flowing through us. That's that same Spirit. It's the same love working in us in impossible situations through the Spirit. God works through the Spirit inside of his people. By his power, the gospel will spread. By his power, the love of God will spread. That's why Jesus said here in verse 27, he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives." And then he says, listen, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid." Or, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Just how he started this chapter here. Started with those words in the beginning, and in verse 27 again, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." You know what the message was? The message to them is the same message to us. When he started this chapter in verse 14, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." When you get to that place, I'm going to be with you. And, you know, that was all future. But in the meantime, he says, I'm going to send the helper, the advocate, the helper, the comforter. You're going to receive that benefit right now. And the advocate, the helper, the comfort is going to give you the power to deal with the difficulties and problems of life. I won't leave you as orphans. He's going to live in you to deal with the difficulties and the problems of life. You know what? We have the same power inside of us. We have the same power that Jesus had. And in a sense, as I've expressed to you, maybe in a sense, maybe even greater. Because God's working through His Holy Spirit in the church, the whole church, not just one person. Reaching more people for Christ, ministering to more people. What could bring more security in the world today than a deepening realization that the Holy Spirit is living in God's people and working alongside of us? Wow. When the world sees the Spirit of Christ living and working in the people of Christ, that's powerful. You know what happens then? Then spiritual truth goes forth. And it goes forth because they see it working in our lives. And then it goes down everybody else's lives. And pretty soon more people are knowing Jesus. And more places or homes or mansions are being prepared in heaven. It's a question for you. It's rhetorical, so you don't have to answer it. What's our advocate, helper, our comforter like? What's our helper like? I'm going to tell you the answer to that question. He's just like Jesus. He comes alongside of us. He encourages us. He exhorts us. If we fall down, you know what He does? He picks us up. He dusts us off and He just gets us going again. That's what He's like. So doesn't it make sense in the text for Jesus to say, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." The same peace that the Lord Jesus had is our peace. And you know what? That is the remedy for anything today that troubles our hearts. That's the remedy. God bless you. May the Spirit of Christ work powerfully in you. And of course, you know, I'm going to be back next week. Thank you.